This morning you can open in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to finish this morning our study in 1 Timothy with the last two verses of this letter. And this week, as some of you know, we said goodbye to my family, and so it was a bit sad to say goodbye and thankful for the time we had with them. And this week also was sad for me as I was closing commentaries as I read through them, because they've kind of been my friend for the last years we've gone through Timothy. And yeah, just the book of Timothy has been a friend as we learn from Paul and God really through the Apostle Paul. But it's a joy to preach these verses today still and to be encouraged and challenged through the message that God has for us in these last verses as we've considered this whole book. Really, our last two verses are somewhat of a summary today of what Paul has spoken about through this whole letter. As we've gone through the book over this past year or so, we've seen a lot. God's instructed us on living richly with riches. He's instructed us on being content and not covetous. He's given us commands for Christian living and honoring employees and honoring widows and honoring elders. He's exposed false teachers. He's described their teaching. He's warned us of apostasy. God's encouraged us toward godliness and being a good servant of Christ. He's urged us to persevere through challenges in life and ministry. He's given us qualifications for church leadership. He's described the role of women in the church, purity of worship in the church, evangelistic prayer in the church, the confession of the church. He's described the glorious saving gospel for the lost in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this morning we have these two verses which somewhat summarize the main themes of the letter, as I said, which is guarding truth and avoiding error by God's grace. So let's read our verses here. As the Apostle Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, turning aside from godless and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some, while professing, have gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of your word as we've read it this morning, even as we sing in response to your great and glorious nature and who you are. Lord, we sing your words back to you. And Father, now we want to open Scripture again to understand what you have for us, to live our lives in a manner that glorifies and honors you. And so, Father, as we come to the close of this book of your letter to us through the Apostle Paul, we pray again that you would teach us, Father, you would correct us, that you would reprove us, that you would train us for righteousness, Father, that you would convict us through your word so that we would be shaped and molded to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we would honor him. And Father, we can't do that. We can't grow in our salvation. We can't understand and apply your word without your Spirit. And so we would just ask that your Spirit would focus our attention, focus our minds and thoughts and heart and all things to you and to your word, that you'd be glorified this morning through the hearing of your word, through the preaching of your word. Father, through my voice, Lord, as I desire to be your faithful servant, to preach and proclaim your holy, inerrant word. And so, Father, here we are this morning before you as your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Paul closes out his letter here, we read this ending, which is a passionate, urgent, emotional plea for Timothy to guard truth and avoid error. And some people might say, well, if God's sovereign and He's granted and promised and secured my eternal salvation, why do I need to guard and avoid? But throughout all of Scripture, we see over and over again that God has placed upon His people, upon us, the responsibility to follow and obey Him. And even though He is sovereign and what He started, He will finish, and no one is able to snatch us out of His hands, we're responsible to obey His commands. And so this morning we come to Paul's personal command, his urgent command or charge to Timothy in Timothy's life and ministry. But the essence, the urgency, and the emotion, the importance of these final words have continued to be applicable to all believers even today. That's what we're going to look at today. As I've considered these final verses myself in this coming week, I've felt the burden of personally applying and living out this charge. And so it's been another sobering and solemn week for me as I've studied, as I've thought about, as I was thinking about Timothy and thinking through all that we've seen in Timothy. And even as we look through the New Testament, we see more of Timothy in his life and his ministry. And I thought, if Paul had to end his charge to Timothy, how much more do I need to listen and follow these instructions? Okay, Timothy likely at this time as Paul was writing had ministered alongside the Apostle Paul for 20 years or more. Now he was serving in a church, or he was attempting to serve the church and provide leadership to the church that he'd been ministered to by Paul for more than 3 years. Timothy was also one of Paul's special operations team members. Okay, even Timothy going to Ephesus or being charged and then encouraged here to remain in Ephesus points to the fact that Paul recognized him to be gifted with the ability to serve as a minister and leader of the gospel. Okay, so yes, Timothy may have been discouraged. He may have wanted to give up, and we've considered that in this letter. But Paul wouldn't send a man who he thought was going to fail to serve the body of Christ. Also in Acts 19, we see Paul had sent Timothy and Erastus ahead of him to minister in Macedonia. In 1 Corinthians, we read that Timothy was sent to the messed up church in Corinth to teach the people on Paul's behalf. And there's other references in the New Testament of Paul sending or wanting to send Timothy to represent him to other churches. And all of that was in 30 years of Christ's death and resurrection and the start of the church. And so the teaching and the discipleship that the church had received, the universal church had received at that time, was either directly from Jesus or it was from the apostles taught by Jesus, or it was from those that the apostles had taught. And so there was a purity of doctrine and living in that early church. And so if Timothy needs to guard and avoid, how much more do I now, 2,000 years later, in this church and in my life, need to guard and avoid? Okay, how much more do we personally and corporately as a church need to guard and avoid? That's God's instructions for us this morning. We're to guard truth and avoid error by the grace of God. And so if you look back at verse 20, the start of it there, I've titled that point, Guard Truth. And Paul writes, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Okay, from verses 17 to 19, we saw that Paul was addressing the rich, and now he closes here in these verses by passionately addressing Timothy. Okay, the little word that's not even translated in some translations, O, okay, in the LSB, the Legacy Standard, it says, O, Timothy, is a sign of urge, of passion, of emotion. And then Paul uses Timothy's name, O Timothy. Okay, in a similar way, sometimes your mom or your dad or someone else might try and be more clear and get your attention and be more direct or passionate and personal by using your name. And that's what Paul's doing. He's grabbing Timothy's attention, passionately giving him a charge, a final, important, and urgent charge. And so as that applies to all of us, we could even insert our own name into this address. Okay? O John. O Chelsea. O Jonathan. O Phil. And what are we to do? Okay, what's the important and urgent charge? Paul says here, we must guard what has been entrusted to you. The word guard means to protect or to keep safe. It was often used in reference to guarding or protecting precious valuables. It might be like someone saying, guard my stuff, or guard this with your life. Okay, the only time I've been to South Africa, I was robbed at knife point. I think the guy took about $5 or something equivalent. But as this young man came to me with his knife, I had to think, what am I going to do? I had a backpack on, so I remember thinking, should I grab my backpack and whack him with it? But in the end, he only wanted my $5 or whatever it was, so I handed it over. I mean, if he was asking for $500, and I remember thinking, if he's going to grab my wallet, which has my credit cards, my license, I don't want to go through the hassle of trying to figure all that out. If he was going to grab my backpack, then I thought maybe I'll try something else. If I had $5,000 in my wallet, it would have been more valuable to maybe put up a fight. Whether it was worth putting up a fight, I'm not sure. But nonetheless, I had to consider in that moment how valuable is my $5 or whatever it was. And as it relates to God's truth in the gospel, how precious and valuable is God's truth to you? Hey, what efforts will you take to guard the truth? What will you risk to guard the truth? What will you give up to guard the truth? Is it worth broken relationships? Is it precious enough to stand against the culture? Is the truth more valuable than life itself? A church history tells us yes. Most of the apostles were martyred for the truth. Christians persecuted for the last 2,000 years. Many of them have suffered and died for the truth. Translators of the Bible have given their life in their attempt to get the Word of God, the truth, into the hands of people. So how precious is God's truth? Okay, the gospel. It's more precious than any earthly possession. Even Proverbs 23:23, Solomon there describing truth and wisdom, he says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and discipline and understanding. Okay, Proverbs 16:16, Solomon there writes, how much better is it to acquire wisdom than fine gold? And to acquire understanding is to be chosen above silver. And Paul here understood the precious, eternal truth, the value, the treasure of God's truth, and so he calls us to guard it. We're to guard the truth. And we see that more specifically when Paul says, what has been entrusted to you. Okay, more literally, that's just two Greek words, which is the deposit. And that too is also a reference to someone guarding or keeping entrusted with valuable possessions. As it was used in Paul's day, those who were entrusted with those possessions they, whatever those items were, they were expected to guard it, to protect it. There was an obligation on them also then, not just to keep it safe, but in the future to return it back to the original owner. Okay, we might do something similar if we put something into a safety deposit box. Or maybe we give something away to, or give something into the keeping of friends or family if we go away. Okay, from Scripture, even this morning as we read, Joseph was entrusted with all the possessions of his master. But again, more important than any earthly possessions or valuables is the deposit of the truth that we've received from God. I think God's truth is the best way to understand the deposit. There's a few other interpretations as people consider what does the deposit or what's been entrusted means. But I think it best fits the context both here and the whole letter as Paul gives the contrast between truth and error. And so the truth would include all of Paul's letter, all of Paul's words in this letter. It would include the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of that is God's truth. All that God's spoken through His Word is for our benefit. It's for us to obey. It's for us to share with others. And so the gospel we've received, we're to protect. Okay, we're the stewards, the guards of the most holy and precious Word. So what does that mean? As the stewards, we don't invent the truth. It's not someone's personal, private opinion. It doesn't come from us. We've been entrusted with the truth. We've received it. It's been given to us. Okay, we're not the author, we're the keeper. We're not the editor, we're the protector. We're not the owner, but we're the steward of the truth. And the truth, Church, are the words that we have of life. Okay, pure, holy, perfect revelation from God. Okay, that's the truth that we need and the world needs, yeah? The truth that leads to eternal life, the truth that sets us free. And so as those entrusted with the truth, we must guard it both personally as well as in our church. And again, we have to guard it because of how precious and valuable it is. Okay, why do you think that guards are stationed 24/7 at Buckingham Palace? Apart from maybe traditional looks or media attention. Okay, why do some famous people have security guards or teams everywhere they go? It's because there's some fear that if there's no guards, if there's no protection, that there'll be harm or damage or destruction or death to people or possessions. And in a similar way, if the gospel isn't guarded, it's in danger of being damaged and lost. Okay, it'll be distorted, it'll be misunderstood, it'll be forgotten, it'll be tossed aside, and it'll be lost. And we see that throughout the history of the church. And I'd say even today we see the results of that in the modern church and the state of the modern church. But even beyond the church, if we ask ourselves personally, okay, if we don't guard the gospel in our homes, if we don't guard the gospel in our lives, if we don't guard the gospel in our church, what are our children and grandchildren going to hear? What are they going to be taught? They're going to receive a different gospel that is not a gospel at all. And that's the devil's number one goal. To destroy the gospel. To distort the gospel. Okay, because he knows, Satan knows, only the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He hates that. Okay, only through Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the gospel we need to guard. That Jesus came living a perfect, holy life. That He is God and He is man. We need to guard those truths, because if we reject those truths, we've lost the gospel. Okay, there was only one way to God. Through Jesus Christ, He came not just living a perfect life, but He had to die sacrificially on our behalf for our sins. He took upon Himself the wrath of God. He took upon Himself our sins so that we could be saved and forgiven and reconciled to God. We need to guard that truth. It's the grace of God we're saved. By the grace of God you've been saved. It's not our works. We need to protect and guard the gospel. Because if our children and grandchildren and the world hear anything else, they're going to continue in their sin. They're going to be doomed and face the wrath of God in hell forever. So, church, we need to guard the gospel. And even now, if you don't know this gospel, if you don't know personally, intimately, God the Father and the mercy and compassion and grace of God in which He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to be raised again, if you just cry out to Him and seek Him and urge, God, forgive me my sin, He will meet you in that moment and save and transform you. He'll welcome you into His family. You'll not be snatched out of His hands. You've received the promise of eternal life. We need to guard the gospel in our lives, in our homes, in our church. And so as Paul here urgently, importantly instructed Timothy, urged and pleaded with Timothy to guard the truth, we need to guard the truth. We need to watch the truth. We need to protect the truth. How do we do that? Okay, I'm going to give you John MacArthur's 7 helpful means. Here he gives you to guard the treasure of the Word. I'm just going to give you in bullet form. 1, we guard the truth by believing the Word of God. Honoring the Word of God. 3, loving the Word. 4, obeying the Word. 5, proclaiming the Word. 6, defending the Word. And 7, studying the Word. May that be characteristic of our church. Characteristic of our personal life. Because that's how we guard the truth. That's how we guard the gospel. But not only are we to guard the gospel, next we see we're to avoid error. Avoid error. So if you look back at our verse, at the end of verse 20, Paul tells us what to avoid when he writes, turning aside from godless and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Yeah, the Greek word here translated turning aside, it also means to avoid, to turn away from. And so Paul's urging us, telling us where to separate ourselves from and keep a distance from godless, empty conversation and opposing arguments. Meaning we're to turn a blind eye and deaf ear from this error. We're not to associate ourselves with false teaching, to hang around it or to be friendly towards it. Okay, that doesn't mean we can never have a theological conversation with someone who opposes us and who doesn't use Scripture as their source of truth. But we need to be careful and wise. Okay, I'd say we need to limit the exposure that we have to error. We're not to sit passively as someone just spews at us false argument after false argument. If someone's going to do that, be thinking, how is this wrong? What questions could I ask to challenge them or to prompt them to think. To think about the truth as they might speak what which is error. And then of all the things that we can do, most importantly, we should actively and consistently grow in our knowledge of the truth to help us avoid error. If you go back to our verse again, we see what we're told to avoid. Paul describes it as godless and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Okay, the word godless is also translated irreverent, profane, and worldly. Empty chatter means foolish, empty, and vain words that have no substance. Opposing arguments points to contradictory and opposite ideas to the truth. And that's what Timothy was facing in Ephesus, as we've seen throughout the letter. Okay, Paul's described it in many different ways in the letter as myths, speculations, fruitless discussion, controversial questions, and disputes about words. And here he classifies it another way at the end of our verse, verse 20, he says the false teaching is falsely called knowledge. Okay, he probably classifies it as that way because the heretics were telling others that what they had was superior or was special. And they were saying the doctrine of the apostles, which was the teaching of Christ, was inferior or insufficient. Maybe they were saying it was wrong. And so Paul uses their term of knowledge as they proclaim that they have knowledge. He uses their term knowledge, but it says it's false knowledge. Okay, the false teachers can call it whatever they want. They can call it enlightenment, truth, knowledge, doctrine, but it's still false. Okay, just because someone says something's true, does that make it true? Okay, I'm wearing a brown suit. Yeah? No. Not today. Blue. Thank you. Okay, so that which is false, it's contradictory to the truth. It's a different doctrine. It's the teaching of demons. Timothy and the church in Ephesus therefore must avoid it. They're to turn aside from godless, empty, and opposing arguments, which is anything contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. But as we think of this for ourselves, as we transfer those instructions from Paul writing to Timothy in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, I'd say there's so much that we can apply and consider in our own lives today, in this society and in the church culture. I'm just going to give you some examples. Okay, one. There's so much access to false teaching through the internet today. Okay, that we need to be alert. We need to be discerning and avoid error. Okay, the prosperity gospel, the social justice gospel, the progressive Christianity, non-gospel. Okay, all of it is falsely posing as truth. And then two, avoiding error is only possible if we know the truth. Okay, if we watch something on YouTube but we don't know the truth, we may receive it as truth, though it's not truth. Okay, just like employees at a bank, they're told to study a real note, whatever that note might be, a $100 bill, etc. They're told to study it to know it inside out. They know what the real bill is, so that if there's a counterfeit, they know exactly what that is, that it's wrong, that it's not a real one. They can identify and spot it and call the cops. And that's the same for us. Okay, if we know the real Word of God, if we know the truth, we'll be able to spot, identify, and avoid the counterfeit. And so again, it's important that we're in the Word of God, that we're learning from Him, that we're learning who He is and what He's done, that we're learning what He's told us to do, that we're learning doctrine. Okay, doctrine isn't a bad word. Church, we need to know and desire to understand doctrine, because that's God's truth. It's God's word that deepens our personal relationship with the Lord. And three, okay, in modern society, and so even in the church today, it's common for people to try and redefine truth as some personal, subjective, and even fluid idea that fits everyone differently, which means no one can say anyone's wrong. But Paul here, he just clearly recognizes and identifies error as false. And so if we're to avoid error, we need to do the same. Because how can we avoid error if we don't know it's false? Okay, avoiding error is only possible if we know the truth and therefore know how to recognize error. And even if we recognize error, how can we help others avoid error unless we identify that which is wrong? Okay, we can't in some way, whether we use deep theological words or just basic descriptions, avoid error and help others avoid error unless we identify and categorize false teaching as error. We don't have to do it meanly. We don't have to do it necessarily confrontationally. But we need to identify error as false. Okay, then four, I'd encourage all of us to think personally how we may need to apply this, how we're to avoid error, because I realize that there's different circumstances and relationships in the family or at work that may affect what it means for us to avoid error. Okay, some people also just gifted and enjoy the apologetics ministry. And so those types of people are going to be more exposed to, and they're going to think through and consider the false teaching more so than others might expose themselves to. And they should do that. They must do that in order to defend the truth. That's the goal of that ministry. Okay, and then five, the Greek verb translated avoid or turning aside is a present participle. Okay, which means that Paul is urging Timothy to continue to avoid. It's an ongoing process. Okay, avoiding truth isn't a one-time event. We don't identify and avoid some error and then expect we can live the rest of our lives in the church without any other false doctrine. Yeah? That'd be great. But thankfully, God sanctifies us through the process of knowing His Word and then teaching us that which is error. And so it is going to be a constant and ongoing battle. Day after day, we have to be alert to the deception, the subtleties, and the lies of the false teaching. We're to guard truth and avoid error. Okay, and the deception, the lies, they might change over time. But at all times, we're to be alert, we're to guard, and we're to avoid. So that's what to avoid. And then if you look at verse 21, the start there, it says, why to avoid, as Paul writes, which some, while professing, have gone astray from the faith. Okay, here is Paul's looking back over his ministry as he's considering the history of the church up to that point again, which is like 35 years old. Even at that time, some people, the false teachers and those that they'd sucked into, had left the faith. Okay, these are people who haven't guarded the truth. They haven't avoided error. They've professed the lies, they've accepted false teaching, they've embraced the error, and as a result, they've rejected Christianity and the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd say that's a warning for us and a reason why we must avoid error. Yeah, unfortunately, there's stories of people even in modern church that have professed to be Christians and they've desired to minister to some certain type of religious group and they ended up leaving Christianity and converting to be a Mormon or a Muslim or whatever else. Yeah, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't minister to those types of people. Yeah, I'm also, again, not denying the sovereignty of God as if God was surprised that these people left the faith or they snuck out from God's watch. But it is our responsibility to guard and avoid. It's a sobering challenge. Sobering history as we think back through church history. Even as I was preparing my message, I was trying to look at some people who may have turned from Christianity to embrace whatever false religion that they had previously tried to speak against. And even in that, there was videos and articles I could have read filled with all these people's explanations of their journey and how they'd left Christianity to embrace whatever. And I was curious as to why these people did that. But then I was thinking about my message, thanks to God, and realizing there's no point and value in me reading through these articles and watching these videos just to satisfy my curiosity. Far better is it that I would avoid the error. And so thankfully I didn't click on any of those things. Not that you can't click on them, because there may be a time me or someone else reads through those or watches those things, but not to satisfy curiosity. Okay, we do that in order that we want to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to friends or family or whatever else. But in that context of me as I was studying, I realized I just need to avoid it. Jen and I have a friend on Facebook who seems to post these outrageous, antagonistic claims, and sometimes it'd be easy to read what she has to say. But for what purpose? It's far better just to avoid it. I don't need to hear her stuff. Okay, if we don't avoid it, if we don't avoid error, if we begin to dabble in it, if we open ourselves up to it, if we start searching and seeking, there is a very real danger of going astray from the faith. That was true in Ephesus. That's one main reason why Paul was writing this letter, to protect the church in Ephesus. The word gone astray in our verse is also the same word he used in verse 6 of chapter 1, as he there again also described the false teachers. So from start to finish, he's referring to those who've gone astray. The only other time the word's used in the New Testament is in 2 Timothy 2:18, and there again Paul describes false teachers when he says they've gone astray from the faith. Okay, that Greek word gone astray means to miss the mark, to swerve from and fail to aim at. It's translated in our verse, departed from the faith, swerved from the faith, wandered from the faith, strayed concerning the faith, and deviated from the faith. That's the sobering reality of some who were once in the church, who claimed to be Christians. Sometimes they were even in leadership and teaching. But these are people who've embraced, accepted, professed, and believed a false teaching and adopted a false gospel. And again, if Paul's got to urge passionately and urgently for Timothy to guard and avoid, how much more do we need to? I'm certainly not going to elevate myself above Timothy, as if I don't need to heed the words that Paul gives and follow the command that Paul gives to Timothy. Okay, for those people who have strayed, we can pray for them. I'd encourage you to pray for them, that God would be gracious and save them, draw them to Himself. But for us, that's why we must avoid error. So we're guard and avoid. But we're not going to finish on that note. Okay, I know it's sobering and challenging. Maybe it's confrontational. Okay, we are responsible to guard and avoid, but we don't do it alone. Okay, we're not powerless to the schemes of the enemy because God's grace is with us. Okay, if you look next at the end of verse 21, I've titled my point there, Living with God's Grace. This is how Paul closes his letter. In this short, simple, profound prayer, he says, Grace be with you. Okay, interestingly, the word you here is in the plural form, meaning that he's speaking not just singly of Timothy, but speaking here of the whole church. He was addressing mainly Timothy, and the instructions were mainly for Timothy, but Paul expected that the whole letter would be read to the whole church. And so he ends here with a blessing of grace. Some translations even have it more clearly, and they say, you all, or the American, y'all. You could use that. Is that good? That was close. Okay. And so here Paul expected the whole church to receive the words of this letter, and he was imparting to them all God's grace. And that's what all of us need. Okay, actually, a prayer for God's grace is in every one of Paul's letters at the start and the end, depending on whether he wrote Hebrews or not. Okay, in every single letter that he wrote in the New Testament, he starts with grace and he ends with grace. Okay, he didn't do that because it was tradition or it was letter writing etiquette. They had a different word that the secular Greeks would have used as they were opening and ending a letter. But Paul, he uses it because he recognizes a genuine and sincere theological truth that is of blessing, of the need of blessing, and the blessing of and the need for God's grace. And so not only are we saved by God's grace, but we're sustained by God's grace. Okay, His grace, meaning unmerited, undeserved favor, abounds upon us. Okay, His grace is sufficient in our weakness. His grace is continually transforming us to be like Christ. His grace is blessing us with spiritual gifts for the body of Christ. His grace strengthens us to serve Him as He's called us to serve. His grace leads us to financially give to the church and to others. Okay, His grace protects us from sin. His grace gives us eternal comfort and good hope. His grace strengthens and encourages us in the faith. His grace enables us to guard the truth and avoid error. Okay, in Hebrews 4:16, as Tim read earlier, because of Christ, our great high priest, we're told, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Peter describes God as the God of all grace. He is our good and gracious King. Hey, church, that's our God. Gracious with abundant grace. Always perfect, eternal grace. Okay, so we don't deserve life. We don't deserve food and clothing. We don't deserve anything except eternal wrath in hell. But He's chosen to bless us with His grace. Okay, we can't obey Him in our own ability. We can't guard truth and avoid error by our own means. But if we know Him, if we love Him, His grace is upon us and for us because He is a loving, gracious God and we're living with and by His grace. And so I'm going to finish this morning. We're going to quote some of Paul's blessings of grace written in his letters. And I pray it would encourage you, strengthen you, support you, comfort you, inspire and bless you as we think on the words of grace, but also even as I read, as we consider the descriptions of who God is in relationship with us, as Paul writes. Okay, Romans 1:7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 1 Timothy 1:2, at the start of this letter, Paul said, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And Titus 1:4, again at the beginning of the letter to Titus, he said, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And so by the grace of God, may we guard truth and avoid error for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, again, it's a privilege to reflect on your grace, your presence, that you are with us and for us. We thank you for the promises that we receive from your word, that we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, though we live in a world that is hostile toward you, though we face the challenges of a sinful world and society, and even, Lord, the temptation and sin that remains within us, we thank you for your grace. And we ask that your grace would be sufficient and enable us and empower us to guard truth and avoid error as we recognize. And I pray that you would help us increasingly recognize the preciousness and value of the gospel and of your truth. Father, we would delight in your word and love your word, knowing that it is the only truth. It's the only truth for ourselves and for our children and grandchildren and for a world. And so, Lord, may we know and love your truth so that, Lord, we would guard the truth and avoid error. Help us to be wise and discerning. Help us to be alert, awake, and watchful so that we would identify and categorize that which is false as error. Help us then to flee from it, to avoid it. Lord, help us to protect others and encourage others to also guard and avoid. And Father, we pray all of this ultimately, that your church would honor and glorify your Son, the head of the church, and that our lives personally would reflect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would receive all honor and glory through our lives because we're guarding that precious truth you've given to us, entrusted to us, and because we're avoiding all else. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.